Amen.
Well, let's look at the Word of God as it's found in Psalm 90, and you'll have it in a printout there, and whether you're looking in the pixels or paper, let's turn our attention to God's Word. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Oh God, make that true in 2022 for each of us here in your presence, that your name will be glorified and your kingdom will come, even on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. It's my privilege to share from this psalm a word of encouragement to you, for whether you're young or old, or whether you're single or married and you wish you weren't married, or whatever situation of life you're in. But to remind you that our God is the living and true God, whether we're filled with health or filled with fears, whether our cup is empty or our cup is full, we need to know this God. We need to hear from this God. This is the time of advice where every program, every book tells us what to do and how to live. How much more do we need to give our attention to God's book and to hear from Him? Because He made us. We're made in His image. He knows us. And so we read here in Psalm 90 a testimony of a man who walked with God for 120 years. His name was Moses. He began life in a basket on the Nile River, protected by the hand of God. He grew up in Pharaoh's halls as a prince of Egypt. He went out into the desert and struggled with exile and sand and sheep for 40 more years. And then the last 40 years of his life, he pastored a mega church where most of the members hated him most of the time and were grumbling and always bickering at the leadership that he was trying to offer them under God. But then at 120 years old, he climbed atop Mount Nebo and looked out onto the promised land of God. And the Bible says his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. And so the banner over Moses' 120 years was that God is good all the time. And he testifies to that through his word. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 90, I want us to see three main things. First of all, God is glorious. That we can see the glory of God in all of Scripture. Remember Bethlehem's night when those angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Well, that glory wasn't new at Bethlehem. That glory began way back in the creation and spans all the way through to the book of Revelation. It's a theme throughout all the Bible, and we see the glory of God. And Moses had a keen awareness of the glory of God. Remember, he had a front row seat for 10 plagues that afflicted the nation of Egypt. Remember, he walked through the Red Sea. Remember, he sat with Yahweh on Mount Sinai for 40 days, beholding the glory of the Lord. And so Moses tells us in verse 1 that the glory of God is seen everywhere. Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. Paul preached in Athens to a bunch of philosophers. And remember there in that setting, Paul said, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps find him. For he's not far from any of us. In fact, in him we live and move and have our being. So God is indeed the dwelling place of all of us. His glory is seen everywhere. And we realize that he is sovereign over all of life, from our first to our final breath. Whether we're in cancer or whether we've been cured, whether things are good or things are not good, God is Lord of all of it. And we realize, as he said in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof belongs to him. And so this is our God, the God who pours snow down from the heavens, the God who made the universe, the God who is over the universe as well as in the universe. He's not a part of the universe. He's transcendent. He's mighty. He's majestic. He's beyond. But he's a God who draws near into the creation itself. He's Emmanuel with us. It's difficult to understand how can we wrap our head around a God who has made 200 billion galaxies. Some of those galaxies are 12 billion light years away. And a light year, in case you didn't know, because I don't, is 6 trillion miles. So this enormous God, this awesome God, you know, there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on the shores of the earth. This is our God, whose glory is seen everywhere. And so the majesty of God, and the second thing we see of the glory of God, it's everlasting. Verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now we name our mountains after famous people. But a generation or two will pass, and we can't even remember who those people were. With God, even when the mountains disappear, he will be glorious. For everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He is God eternal. He is God forever. And it's declared by Moses in this psalm. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. God never gets tired. God will never retire. God never grows old. God is timeless, forever, eternal, omniscient, unchanging. He'll never improve. He'll never get worse. He'll never have a new thought. He'll never forget any of his thoughts. God is awesome. And Moses, remember, had a passion for that glory. Remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim to you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face and live." You see, that's the second point. The God of glory declares us guilty. We can't see his face and live. If we saw a millisecond of the glory of God, we would be consumed by it. Because you see, our character is sinners, and our conduct is the sin. In fact, the Bible says there's no distinction. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, we have a problem because God is awesome. If you study the Bible, you'll see the characteristic of God named most often is holy, holy, holy. That's who he is. And like Isaiah, we'll cry, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." Moses watched the people of God enter the promised land from atop Mount Nebo, and there had to reflect on his own sin that kept him out of that land. You see, we need redemption. But we think we know more. Our parents thought they knew more, didn't they? Here they are in the Garden of Eden. And God says, "You're welcome here. You're welcome to everything here. All the trees, all the treasures. Just one little warning. There's a tree around here called the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that." Because that tree symbolized the lordship of God. It symbolized that God determines right and wrong, true and false. He is the one who is sovereign in his wisdom. I think that's why the Bible not only begins with that warning, but ends with a warning in the book of Revelation: don't add to or take away from this book. Because the book of God details the wisdom of God that we need. But our parents knew better, didn't they? Wow, it looks great. And if we eat that fruit, our eyes will be opened and we'll be like God. Well, the serpent spoke a little truth there. That is to say, our eyes were opened. And we're sort of like God, but God loves the good and hates the evil. We're just the opposite. And that's our nature. That's our fallen nature before God. That's our careless defiance of God. And so verse 8, "You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. They quickly pass, and we fly away." We fly away. But God isn't going anywhere. God is the eternal God. God is the forever God. We're a dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death, just that little dash. But God is forever. God lives eternally. Jacob went with his son Joseph down to Egypt and met the Pharaoh, remember? And the Pharaoh says, "How old are you?" And Jacob says, "I'm 130 years. And my years have been few and difficult." And that's our life. Moses said it here. We end our years with a moan. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Look at verse 11. Isn't that a great question? Who knows the power of your anger? In other words, who's awake now? Who's thinking about God? I don't know the answer in California, but I know the answer in China. Not a lot of people. Not a lot of people. Because who has time to think about God? Do you know about all the Marvel movies that are out nowadays? Do you know about all the cool apps that you can download? Do you know about all the stuff that you can fill your houses and your life with? Who has time to think about God? Well, long ago, someone said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fool despises wisdom and understanding. I've asked a lot of people a question that probably hasn't made a lot of friendships, but I've often asked people, what are you going to do when you die? And I've had a lot of people answer, I've never thought about that. Imagine. Well, you see, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, especially if you've never thought about it. The third point of this three-point message is that the God of glory gives grace to the guilty. Because as God speaks to Moses and he yearns for that intimate presence, and God says, you can't see my face and live, God is going to make a way that we can see him. And that way has been from Genesis to Revelation, salvation by grace through faith in God, our Savior. And isn't it interesting, if you look at the psalm, it really falls into those three points. You see the glory of God, you see the guilt of all of us, but it ends here with a call to grace, to find this God and enter this glory. And the only way to be saved is to come to know this living God. And so Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son of God over the house. Or as Jesus said, if you believe me, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Or as John the Apostle writes, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And so I just want to give you four takeaways to think about receiving this grace from God. And they're right here in our text, verse 12. First of all, reflect on your life. Reflect on your life. And you see, the question, who knows the power of God's anger? Well, verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And when he says number the days, he doesn't mean do some mathematical problems, some Sudoku to keep yourself from senility. He is rather saying, think. Think about your life. Reckon what God has for you. Reflect on your life. Dana and I are on a 13,000-mile road trip. We started in Portland, Oregon, and we went to Portland, Maine, and we went down to Atlanta, and we came back, and we went back up to Portland, Oregon for Christmas, and we came back down here, and we've met lots of old friends and classmates and colleagues and supporters. And you know what has been consistently true through all of our visits? The simple promises of God. Seek first the kingdom of God And all these things will be added. We've seen that true for kids and grandkids and friends and elders, the faithfulness of God. We've seen the promise of Peter lived out, that it's to you and to your children and to all the Lord our God will call. We've seen the promise of God lived out, that he will resist the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. Simple truths that we've seen so often and testified in the lives of others that they're all true. And so we realize that we reflect on our lives because God wants us to live in that truth. We see a second subpoint, verse 13, return to God. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. And this is the conundrum of the Bible. If this glorious, creator, awesome, holy God is so wondrous, his light is so piercing, how can I even think of entering into his presence? Me, who is so filled with sin, indeed, what hope do I have? Moses, there on Mount Sinai, received instructions from God. God told him about a tabernacle. God told him about a priesthood. God told him about a whole complicated system of sacrifices. But Moses, I think, in his wildest imagination, would have never dreamed that God would tabernacle among us in human flesh, that God himself would send a high priest who would be faithful forever, whose name was Jesus, and that that very Jesus would be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But that's just what God has done. He solved the conundrum. God himself has met the law's demands. Jesus propitiates the wrath of God, which was poured out upon him upon the cross, so that we can be declared innocent, free, acquitted, not guilty, by the grace of the gospel. Jesus lives the life of perfection on earth. He lived that life for me and for you. He's the true Adam. He's the faithful Adam. He's the obedient Adam who fulfills the requirements of the law. He dealt with the broken law. He fulfills the demands of the law. Jesus did that. Jesus, the one that Moses preached about, is the one who's done that. Sin will return us to dust, but salvation will raise us indestructible with a new life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to return to him. And then we need to rejoice, even through the tears. And that's what he tells us, isn't it, in these verses 14 and 15, that satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. He doesn't promise no pain, no tears, no struggle. Moses never knew a prosperity theology. Moses is pretty real here. It's tough to live this life in any situation, but even harder if you dare to go against the stream of society by standing for Jesus Christ in a world that crucified him. But God will give you joy. God will renew your joy. God will give you hope, because your hope doesn't end at death, but transcends death. Your hope is eternal. Your life is abundant. Your life in Christ goes on forever. So no wonder when you think about Jesus, you can rejoice. That's what Philippians was all about, wasn't it? And so Paul is saying in Philippians, and Moses is saying here, satisfy us, let us rejoice. And how interesting it is, in the last book of the Bible, when the redeemed of God gather around a sea of glass, whatever that is in Revelation chapter 15, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? And then recommit yourself to God's work. That's how it ends, isn't it? In verses 16 and 17, we're called not only to be saved, we're called to serve as well. Our calling is to show the gospel and to speak the gospel. They must both be done. Deeds and words, words and deeds. People need to see Christian lives lived out, churches following the living God, but people have to hear. Without the message of God, faith comes by hearing. And we must make it known. And that's what I've struggled with. Something, I see all of you wearing masks, and I understand that's necessary, but I just hope that mask isn't keeping you from speaking the word of God. That's been a heartbreaking thing in our travel across America. We've met so many people who've said things like, I can't talk to my kids about God. I can't talk to my grandkids about God. Well, then who will talk to them about God? Will they hear it in school? Will they get it on the internet? Will they hear it anywhere else? But a man or a woman who loves them enough to tell them about this God? That's the work that we're commanded to do. Moses is saying here, show us your favor, the splendor, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You're not called to be saved and sit around churches for the rest of your life. You're called to live out the gospel. We're only here one day a week. You've got to fill 6 days a week with light-bearing service, loving Christ-demonstrating lives to your neighbors, to your family, to your colleagues, to your classmates, to the neighborhood, to the city, to the state, to the world. We're living out this gospel. And that is the work of God. And Moses is saying, establish it. But interesting, isn't it, when Moses met God at that burning bush and was called into ministry, Moses wasn't jumping in and saying, oh, great. He said, oh, I can't do that. I can't speak. You got to get Aaron. You know, all kinds of reasons why not to do it. But God was faithful, wasn't he? Moses didn't have to create a plague over Egypt. Moses just had to speak the word of God, and God did it. Moses didn't have to open the Red Sea. Moses didn't have to feed those people a fast food lunch every day for 40 years. Moses didn't have to keep their clothes from wearing out as they walked through the wilderness. Moses just simply had to walk in faith with God, and God would do the work. And that's why the prayer is, Lord, you establish the work. The glory of God is seen in that life. And I pray it's seen in your life as well. In fact, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. For by grace we've been saved through faith. This is not our own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so any of us could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we are so thankful to enter a new year knowing you as the God, the Anno Dominus, the year of our Lord has come to 2022. And this is your year. We dedicate ourselves, we dedicate our lives, we dedicate our family and our future into the hands of this eternal, timeless, awesome, glorious, almighty, unlimitable God. And how grateful we are to be your children. And Lord, as children, we're sinners, we're weak, we're struggling. Renew us with your power. Forgive us of our sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will again declare your glory and faithfully do so until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everything that Mark just shared with us, I think, leads us right here. One of the things that he shared that stuck out to me was